If you got your Bibles, we're going to be in Psalms 51 a little bit tonight. Just for a few minutes, I want to study and kind of look in this passage. It's pretty familiar, but we are going to try to go a little in depth into it. I'm not extremely familiar with Shakespeare literature. I'm sure some of you are. I'm not really much into that, but I do remember when I was in high school, we did study Macbeth, and a very interesting story, very interesting just literature. It's some pretty crazy stuff, but I don't know how many of you are familiar with the story and with Lady Macbeth, and give you a spoiler alert. King Duncan, who is in the story, is killed by Macbeth, and the one who kind of is the mastermind behind the plot to get King Duncan killed is Lady Macbeth. And Lady Macbeth kind of has this naive thought that, you know, that King Duncan's going to die and she's going to, you know, just wash her hands of it and forget about the murder and it's not going to be a big deal. But it turns out to be a very big deal. And she ends up like sleepwalking, having these nightmares. There's one quote where she talks about trying to wash the blood off her hands and thinking that there was blood on her hands and trying to get that off and never getting that off. And it's just pretty much showing us this guilt that she has, this big, just huge guilt that she has on her shoulders of this murder. And she just can't erase it. She can't get it off. And just loads of guilt. Tonight, I want us to look at Psalms 51, and I want us to think a little bit about guilt. I want us to look at King David. I think all of us know that Psalms 51 is a psalm about King David, and it really is just about how David is forgiven and how David felt, in my opinion. I really, really do love the Psalms. I think all of us probably do. It's something that we read probably a lot. The Psalms were, I feel like, you know, the main songbook of the early church. They were designed by God to awaken and express and shape the thoughts and feelings of Jesus' disciples. We learn from the Psalms how to think about discouragement and guilt. We learn from the Psalms how to feel in times of discouragement, in times of guilt. We learn from so much from the Psalms. We learn about how to handle regret. We learn about how to live in those times when we have regret, when we have discouragement. And so hopefully tonight as we study Psalms 51, I hope we'll take in something and understand that living these psalms and being in these psalms is something that's very important. It's not just, you know, words we sing sometimes or scripture that's read, but it makes an impact. And I hope that you'll get that out of this. So as we look at Psalms 51, before we go really into the scripture, I want to kind of get the background. I think a lot of us know the background. Psalms 51 is one of the few psalms that are pinpointed as from the real historical origin. You know, it's a song we sing. It's a, you know, a youth song that we sing a lot. There's all kinds of different sermons. There's all kinds of different things about Psalms 51. It's a very familiar verse. You know, people use it during the Lord's Supper. It's something that we're all familiar with. The heading of most, if you look at most Bibles, the heading of Psalms 51 is something to the effect of this: to the choir master, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. So what happened with Bathsheba is well known. And it is very crisp in biblical words in 2 Samuel 11, 2-5. I'm just going to read this. You don't have to turn there because we're going to jump back to Psalms 51 here in just a second. But 2 Samuel 11, 2-5. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house, that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Elam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" So David sent messengers and took her and came to him, and he lay with her. Then she returned to her house, and the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, "I'm pregnant." So, and we pretty much know the rest of the story. He tried to cover it up by, you know, cover up his sin by bringing her husband Uriah back from battle. He was out in battle. And, you know, that's the king not being with his soldiers in battle is a whole other discussion, a whole other, you know, topic to look at. But David wasn't there. So he brings Uriah home and, you know, is hoping that Uriah is going to spend some time with Bathsheba. But Uriah, being very faithful to his soldiers and his men, he just couldn't spend time with his wife. So he was too noble to do that. So David arranged for Uriah to be killed and would quickly marry Bathsheba, thinking that it was going to cover up all this sin, all these horrible things. That he was, you know, it was like one sin after another trying to cover up another thing, and that's obviously never a good thing. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, this may be one of the most understated sentences in the whole entire Bible. Verse 27, these words, "The thing that David had done displeased the Lord." The thing that David had done displeased the Lord. It's pretty powerful. It's pretty scary to see that, and especially to know that we got David who's a man after God's own heart, who's very faithful to the Lord, and it's said that he displeased the Lord. So God sent the prophet Nathan to David with a parable that entices David to pronounce his own condemnation. You know, David realized, you know, I am the man living in the sin. I'm the one who's done all these horrible things. Nathan says, you know, you're the man. And asks, "Why have you despised the word of the Lord?" David breaks and confesses, "I've sinned against the Lord." Then Nathan says, astonishingly, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die." That's all 2 Samuel chapter 12. So it's pretty crazy that, so David's done all these horrible things. You know, we've got Uriah's dead, Bathsheba has been raped, the baby's going to die, and Nathan says, "The Lord's put away your sin." Just like that. David committed adultery, did some horrible things, ordered a murder, he lied, tried to cover up all his sin, he despised, you know, the word of the Lord, scorned God, and then just like that, God forgives him. You know, you just don't. Sometimes you just don't pass over those things and just think, just like that, it's forgiven. One of the things that made the biggest impact on me this weekend was, I forgot his last name, but his first name is Joey. He's the preacher of the church in Nashville where the shooting was, and I guess it's been several months. I don't remember the exact date, but he spoke at this youth rally this weekend, and he talked about forgiving others, and he talked about his whole entire experience. You know, he was actually shot in the chest, and I believe he was shot in the hand. He's missing one of his fingers, and he kind of told his story and told about how it happened, what everybody went through, all the media. He talked about, you know, the importance of forgiveness and how he forgave this guy that did this, and how this, you know, this guy had actually been a part of the church a little bit, and this crazy story, and just really, really, really good. He did a great job, and but one of the things he talked about was that morning when it all happened. The shooter was in the parking lot, and it was after church, and something to the effect of his granddaughter and another young lady were going out the front door at the same time. And his granddaughter, I think, went left or right, went in the opposite direction of where the shooter was, and this other girl went in that direction, and she was shot and killed. And that girl's family, okay, it's been very, very difficult. You know, they've had a very hard time, he said, with forgiving the man, and they have really not got to that point of forgiving the man. He said that the church is pretty much as a whole has, you know, tried to get to the point of forgiving this person, and they've studied and talked about the point, you know, about forgiveness, but that's just a horrible thing. You know, that guy shot and killed somebody's granddaughter, somebody's child, and the preacher, Joey, said, you know, if that would have been my granddaughter, you know, because the both of them walked out at the same time, one went this way and one went the other way, his granddaughter went the other way, he said, if my granddaughter had been the one that got shot and killed, he said, I don't know if I would have been up here preaching. You know, and that's powerful, that's honesty, and I appreciate that, and that's important, but, you know, you think about that, and then you think about this right here, how God just forgave David like that after everything that happened. After David had, you know, had done what he'd done with Bathsheba, after he had killed Uriah, after all these horrible things had happened, God just said you're forgiven. It's tough. I think if I was in Joey's situation and I was that other family, I don't know that I could forgive that guy just like that either. It's tough. But here's, you know, back to the to David. Here's what Paul said in Romans 3:25 that I think will kind of help us understand how God forgives just like that. It's one of the most important sentences in the Bible for understanding how Christ relates to the Psalms and to the Old Testament in general, I think. So it's Romans 3:25 and 26. God put Christ forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. And that's exactly what 2 Samuel 12:13 says God did. He passed over David's sin. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. In other words, okay, the outrage that we feel when God seems to simply pass over David's sin would be a good outrage, okay? It would be okay for us to be mad. It would be okay for us not to, it would be okay for us to get upset if God were simply sweeping David's sin under the rug, but he's not. He's not just taking that sin and just throwing it under the rug and that's it. That's not all he's doing. God sees from the first time of David down the centuries to the death of his son, Jesus Christ, who would die in David's place, so that David's faith in God's mercy and God's future redeeming work unites David with Christ, okay? All in God's all-knowing mind, David's sins are counted as Christ's sins, and Christ's righteousness is counted as his righteousness, and God justly passes over David's sin. So because of Jesus, that's how everything is just simply forgiven, okay? It's not just swept under the rug and it's okay because you're David or you're anything like that. It's forgiven because what was going to happen down the line. It's forgiven because of Jesus. The death of the Son of God is outrageous enough, and the glory of God that it upholds is great enough that God is vindicated in passing over David's adultery and murder and lying. That's a powerful thing. That's an important thing to realize and to understand. Now, that is the, you know, what we just covered, what we just looked at. Now, that's the objective reality of how David is forgiven for the sin, okay? And justified in the presence of God. Okay, that's that. What I just explained, what I just talked to you about Psalms 51 and about, well, not necessarily Psalms 51, but about the situation with David. That's how David is forgiven. Okay, now let's look at how David reacts. Okay, so we've seen how David's forgiven, how God forgives because of Jesus. Now let's look at how David reacts, which is extremely important because it's really a lot how we react to our own sin. Psalm 51 describes how David felt and thought and what he did. Some might say that Christians after the death of Jesus do not pray and confess this way, how David did in Psalms 51. Some people may think that we shouldn't confess that way or we shouldn't act how David did what we're about to see, but that's wrong. We need to act like this. We need to do these things. So the way that David acts in Psalms 51 is something that we need to mock and something we need to do. So I think it's important to realize that and to know that as we go into this. So David's response to sin. In Psalm 51, it's important for God's people to think this way and to see what David did. The first thing that David did, okay, is he turns to God, okay? He turns to God. And I think that's something that's kind of obvious and something that's, when we're in sin and we realize we're in sin, we should always do, and it's maybe something that, just very basic, but it's very important. He first turns to his only hope, the mercy and love of God. Verse 1 in Psalms 51 says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions." Three times, "Have mercy according to your steadfast love and according to your abundant mercy." He says that over and over. In Exodus 34, 6 through 7, this is what God had promised. The Lord, a God, merciful and gracious, show slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. So, that's kind of, David is kind of looking back at Exodus, those kind of mesh together. David knew that there were guilty who would not be forgiven, and there were guilty whom by some mysterious work of redemption would not be counted as guilty, but would be forgiven. Psalm 51 is his way of laying hold of that mystery of mercy. See, David didn't necessarily know and understand, but he knew that he had a God who was merciful, a God who was forgiven. We know more of the mystery of the redemption than David did now, obviously, because of Jesus. But David knew that God was full of mercy and knew that if he cried out, he would turn to his helplessness. So the next thing, he prays for cleansing, okay? He prays for cleansing from sin. In verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Hyssop was I may not be pronouncing that right. Am I pronouncing that right, Mark? Hyssop was the branch used by the priest, okay, to sprinkle blood on a house that had a disease in it to declare it clean. Okay, that's in Leviticus 14. So David is crying out to God as his ultimate priest that he would forgive him and count him clean from his sin. That's pretty crazy, right? So he's, you know, back, David, you know, David's saying, God, you know, cleanse me and purify me from this sin. Make me clean. It's fitting that Christians ask God to do this. 1 John 1, 7 through 9, Christ has purchased our forgiveness. He has paid the full price for it. That does not replace our asking. It is the basis of our asking. It's the foundation of our asking. So first, David looks hopelessly for mercy to God. That's the first thing he does. And then the second thing he does is he prays that his mercy would make him clean, that God would make him clean, that God would forgive him. The third thing, he confesses the seriousness of his sin. David confesses at least five ways that his sin is extremely serious. And we're not going to look at all those five, but those five ways that he expresses the seriousness of sin is extremely important. It's in Psalms 51, but those five ways, at least, you know, David joins the prophet Nathan and God in condemning his sin and confessing the depths of his corruption. So that's the third thing. The fourth thing, he pleads for renewal. Finally, after turning helpless to God's mercy and then praying for forgiveness and cleansing and then confessing his sin and his corruption, David pleads for more than forgiveness. He pleads for renewal. He is passionately committed to being changed by God. I think that's so important. You know, he doesn't just, you know, state that he's wrong. He doesn't just confess. He doesn't just ask to be forgiven. But he makes a plea that he's going to renew his relationship with God. He pours out his heart for this change in at least six ways. And the main point is, forgiven people are committed to being changed by God. I think that's the main point we see as when David's trying to make these changes. The adulterer, the murderer, the liar, all these horrible things that David did, David's saying, look, God, I'm going to change and I'm going to be renewed, and please help me. One of the things I think is important as we think about this and see the way that David reacts and the way that David tries to beg for forgiveness and change is he doesn't just cry out for sexual restraint. You know, that was pretty much the core of this whole entire thing was the sexual sin. You know, he's up on the roof and he sees Bathsheba, and then that leads to pretty much to everything. And he doesn't cry out just for change for that one thing. You know, there could be the question, why isn't he praying for men to hold him accountable? Why isn't he praying for protected eyes and not have bad thoughts? I think the reason is that he knows that the sexual sin is a symptom, it's not the disease. People give way to sexual sin because they don't have the fullness of joy and gladness in Christ. Their spirits are not steadfast and firm and established. They waver. They are enticed and they give way because God does not have the place in their feelings, in our heart, in our thoughts where they should be. So that's why people give in. That's why we give in to things, is because God is not in the place. He's not the king of our thoughts. He's not the king of our feelings. He's not the king where he needs to be. And so I think it's important to see that David, he asked God to bring his joy to bring into him joy which overflows to praise. That's in verse 15. So, you know, David has confessed all these things. He's said, you know, I want to change. I know what I've done wrong. I want you to make me clean. And then not only that, he makes the renewal. And then he asks God to do these things. Okay, he asks him to bring joy in. Okay, so he doesn't say, just Lord, just fix that one problem. Don't just fix that problem that I have with lust. Just fix that. No, he says, I want you to bring in joy in my life, and I want that joy to overflow into praise. And then he asked for a life of evangelism in verse 13, which I think is crazy. You know, he asked that God will take him and use him to show others God. And I think that's crazy. So that's the second thing. And then after that, under all this, David has discovered that God has crushed him in verse 8 in love, and that a broken and contrite heart is the mark of all God's children in verse 17. So those are all the things that David wants, and things that David, you know, wants God to do, and things that God does to get David back on track. I think this whole psalm, and just kind of the direction that it goes in, and the way that David just opens up his heart, is a foundation for everything. Being a Christian means being broken and contrite. Don't make the mistake of thinking you can get beyond this in this life. That being broken and contrite is something that's very important. Brokenhearted joy is something that's crucial to being a disciple of Jesus. We are broken and contrite all the way home, unless sin gets the proud upper hand. Being broken and contrite is not against joy and praise and witness. It's the flavor of Christian joy and praise and witness. I found this quote from Jonathan Edwards, this is kind of how I'm going to close it out tonight. But this is what it says: all gracious affections, feelings, emotions that are a sweet aroma to Christ are brokenhearted affections. A truly Christian love, either to God or men, is a humble, brokenhearted love. The desires of the saints, however earnest, are humble desires. Their hope is a humble hope, and their joy, even when it is unspeakable and full of glory, is a humble, brokenhearted joy. You know, David had a lot of tough things go on in his life. He had a lot of tough stuff. You know, whether it be, you know, he was a shepherd and he had to, you know, guard sheep. He had to wrestle with huge animals and protect his sheep. He even had to, you know, face and kill a giant at one point. He had all kinds of horrible things happen and tough things happen. But the biggest giant in his life was himself. And I think that's something that can speak of all of us in here. We try to sometimes find in things and excuses to why I'm not the person I want to be, or why I'm not doing this or doing that. But a lot of times, those tough things are not really the giants. The giant is really ourself. And so I think if we don't get anything from Psalms 51 or anything from what happened with David and Bathsheba and just that whole entire story, I think the thing that we should get is that a lot of times the giants in our life, the struggles that we have, are really rooted because of us. And the only thing that can fix that giant, all right, is making Jesus king. And so I don't know where you're at. I don't know what, you know, struggles you're having. I don't know what's going on, but I do know that if Jesus is king, things change. And just like, you know, David, who it seemed like, you know, he had it all figured out. He was a king. He, you know, he had everything he needed, everything he wanted. But still found himself in some trouble. And it wasn't until he realized what he had done. It wasn't until he confessed. It wasn't until he let God clean him. It wasn't until he made that renewal and put Jesus, put God where he needed to be. And for us, you know, your thoughts, your emotions, your feelings, are those rooted in Jesus? If they are, then you're going to be able to overcome the giants. But a lot of times the giant is we put ourselves as king instead of Jesus. So I don't know where you're at tonight, but if you feel like you want to make a change, or you just need prayers, or you just need encouragement, or maybe you haven't tapped in that relationship with Jesus. Maybe you haven't became a disciple. Tonight, this afternoon is a great time to do that. As is stated over and over again, and we just want to love on you and help you in that discipleship with Jesus. So whatever needs you have right now,